This is my winter coat. Actually, this has been my winter coat since I was in high school. I kid you not. This coat is almost 50 years old. This coat was with me when I skied Breckenridge as a teenager. It was with me when I went on my first date. Oh, the stories it could tell. It was with me when I moved from Colorado to South Carolina, then to Boston, then to Washington, D.C., and ultimately back home here to Indiana.
Can you still fasten?
I can still fit in it. It still works well. This coat was with me a few months ago on a cold winter's night. It wrapped around me and kept me warm when my mother passed away. There are a lot of memories in this coat. I know it's kind of worn, fraying around the edges. If you look close, you can see the bright blue color is giving way to sort of a dingy gray underneath. The zipper on this coat hasn't worked for 15 years. But fortunately, there's a snap at the bottom and the top. Now, some wind can get through in between, but basically, it keeps me warm. This coat has not been to the cleaners ever. But it still smells pretty good. Anybody want to check it out? The way I see it, if this coat still works well, why replace it? Now, I know that it is kind of weird that I still wear my high school coat. Actually, it's a lot weird. But that's just who I am. I'm a really weird guy. And if the truth be told, I am an alien from a faraway planet living alien values. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Living alien values. Jesus came to us from another dimension, the heavenly dimension, wherever that is. Imagine how different things in heaven must be. Scientists tell us that there are galaxies in our cosmos that operate on dimensions of reality that are completely different from our own. We here on Earth live in a four-dimensional reality, the dimension of time and the three dimensions of space, height, width, and breadth. But scientists have reason to believe that there are spaces, places in our cosmos that may have as many as 12 dimensions of reality. What does that even mean? Try to imagine a space that has an additional dimension of space. Not just the three we know, height, width, breadth, but an additional dimension of space. What does that even look like? Where does it go? Are you with me? Or imagine a galaxy that has no dimension of time. How do things happen there if not sequentially? It's mind-blowing. Today, we're going to ask an important question. What was Jesus most passionate about? The answer is that Jesus was consumed with a vision of an alternate reality that he brought with him from heaven and encourages us to embrace. It was the center of Jesus' passion, the core of his message. Everywhere you look in the Gospels, every time you turn around, you see Jesus talking about this alternate reality that he came to share with us. In fact, it's so embedded in his teachings that it's even found in the opening lines of the famous prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer of Jesus' heart is that the values that characterize the heavenly realm would come down to earth and get deployed here. It was the first thing out of his mouth when he launched his public ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, from that time he began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus saying to us, the heavenly realm doesn't have to wait until you get to heaven. We can begin to experience it here and now. So repent, Jesus says. That means change. In other words, Jesus is saying to us, we have to be prepared to let go of reality as we know it in order to embrace an alien reality that is greater than anything that we have ever imagined or thought. According to Jesus, it is the most important thing in the world. There is nothing more important than finding that new reality that Jesus came to share with us. You heard Jesus speaking of that in the scripture reading that JT shared with us by video, a parable in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and then reburied. Then in joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Jesus is telling us here that life is kind of like a treasure hunt. There is something out there that we are meant to search for and find. And once we find it, he says, it will be our hidden treasure. A reality so beautiful, it will be worth giving up, risking everything to find it. When my wife and I were first married, author Brian Ray writes, my mother-in-law told us that she was going to give us a special gift. He says, I didn't know what to expect. She didn't tell us what the gift would be, only where we would find it. In Sweden, on an island, in a forest. Intrigued, Brian and his wife made the trek all the way from Los Angeles to Sweden with his mother-in-law, first by plane, then by train, then a car ride out into the countryside, then into a tiny boat that took them across a huge lake out to a remote tiny island, uncivilized, no plumbing, no electricity, guided only by a set of GPS coordinates and his mother-in-law's memory. They began tunneling their way through the thick brush of the forest. Brian writes, I wasn't sure how far we had walked, and I wouldn't have even seen the path if not for my mother-in-law pointing it out. She took us to a clearing among the trees, then stopped, bent down, and carefully pulled back some leaves and brush, and said, this is for you. It was a small patch of chanterelle mushrooms to die for. Have you ever experienced the rare delicacy of fresh, wild mushrooms? In Sweden, when you happen to stumble across a patch of chanterelle mushrooms, you tell no one about it. You take the leaves and you recover that patch. You carefully mark down the GPS coordinates and then you return there every year to harvest your hidden treasure, to relish your hidden treasure. And then ultimately you pass those coordinates down to your children and your grandchildren, because it is, as Brian writes, it is the treasure that he found at the edge of the earth. Jesus Christ comes to us saying, I have a gift for you, a hidden treasure. God has a gift for you. It's something that you are supposed to search and find and then embrace as your hidden treasure, a reality that is so beautiful that it's worth giving up and risking everything for. There is something out there, Jesus says, that you're supposed to find. And I think we all sense that, right? Many of us have that innate sense that there's something I'm supposed to discover in this life, and I'm not sure what it is. That something, according to Jesus, is an alternate reality, an alien reality that he referred to as the kingdom of heaven, or sometimes by the equivalent phrase, the kingdom of God. Think about what that means. A kingdom is a place where a king rules. So, a kingdom of God would be any place where God rules, where the values of heaven reign. The ultimate example of that, of course, is heaven itself. But remember, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to begin experiencing the heavenly realm. My heart can be a kingdom of God, a place where God rules. My home can be a kingdom of God. Your workplace can become less like the kingdom of Satan and more like the kingdom of God if you bring the influence, the values of God with you into that place. Even this nation or this crazy old world could someday become a kingdom of God. But how will we know when we get there? What does God's space look like? What does it feel like? How does it differ from our present reality? Jesus tells us in another one of his great parables, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like, stop there. Jesus is saying, I'm about to tell you what God's space is like. What characterizes a reality where God rules? So, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. You see, in Jesus' culture, if you were looking for work, at the crack of dawn, you would make your way to the town square and you would wait there. Those who had work to offer would then come to the town square and choose the laborers that they wanted. Imagine what that experience was like if you were one of the people waiting there in the town square, hoping to be hired. Harken back to your days in grade school, right? In gym class or at recess when teams were being picked. You remember that feeling, that experience, that hope, that prayer? Oh God, please don't let me be the last person chosen. And then the captains start to pick their teams. What do? They pick the strongest, the tallest, the most athletic, and the most popular first. And then they start divvying up the dregs, right? All right, if you take her, I'll take him. Or worse yet, you might be left standing after the teams are full. Jesus begins his story there. It's life as we know it. Reality as we experience it here on earth. It's a merit-based selection process. Survival of the fittest. And so Jesus takes us to that place where we're standing there and we're waiting and we're hoping that we will be hired. We're hoping that we have enough merit, that we have enough worth, that somebody will decide to choose us. Jesus starts there with reality as we know it and then carries forward with his story. A landowner, a vineyard owner comes to the town square to keep the story clear. Let's give him a name. Let's call this landowner Fred. So Fred comes to the town square in the morning and he starts to choose the workers that he wants. He's naturally going to choose the tallest and the strongest and the youngest workers. And he offers them the normal day's wage, one denarius. They agree to work for him at 6 a.m., the start of the ancient work day, and so off they go into the vineyard and they start working. Meanwhile, other potential employers make their way into the town square and they choose from among the best workers that are available. But 3 hours later at 9 o'clock, 3 hours into the work day, Fred comes back to the town square. Verse 3, when he went out at 9 o'clock, back to the town square, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said, "You also go into my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. At noon, Fred does it again, back, retrieving more labor. At 3 p.m. in Jesus' story, he goes back again. Each time he says to them, "I'll pay you what is fair." Then finally, it's 5 o'clock. There's just 1 hour left in the ancient workday. And Fred goes back to the marketplace and sees just a few potential employees still waiting there. In the words of Jesus, the landowner says to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" Verse 7, they say, "Because no one has hired us." Don't you get it? We're the rejects. We're the people that nobody wants. It was down to the man with one hand. It was down to a 70-year-old elderly man, well past his working prime, well past the days when his back was strong, but still seeking to be hired so that he could support his grandchildren. It was down to the guy who was so depressed he could barely drag himself out of bed to get to the marketplace in the middle of the afternoon and hope to be hired. Don't you get it, Fred? We are the people that nobody else wants. Fred says, "I do." Or in the words of verse 7, he said to them, "You also go into my vineyard." Note, he doesn't promise to pay them anything. They're just going to have to trust. Then comes the end of the day. 6 p.m., we're told in verse 8, when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." So the manager says, "All of you who have worked just 1 hour, step forward." And guess how much they get paid? 1 denarius, a full day's normal wage. The man with one hand says, "Thank you, thank you. This means so much to me." The old man trying to raise his grandkids says, "I am so grateful. This will put food on our table for a whole week. Thank you, thank you." Meanwhile, the young and tall and strong who'd been hired at 6 a.m. and had worked the entire day are standing there thinking to themselves, "Wow, if these dregs get paid a full day's wages for 1 hour and they didn't even do it very well, imagine how much we're going to get paid for a full day's work." Finally, it's their time to step forward and get paid. And guess how much they get paid? 1 denarius, the normal day's wage. They are outraged. "Are you crazy? That's not fair. It's not how we do things down here on planet Earth. What are you, some kind of alien?" Or in the words of Jesus, verse 11, when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But the landowner replied, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual day's wage? Are you envious? Because I'm generous." And that's where the story ends. Now remember what the story's about. Jesus said, this story is about what God's space looks like. This story will describe the alternate reality that is the hidden treasure that I am asking you, earthlings, to embrace. This is the alternate reality that Jesus calls us to enter into, to search for and find, and then hold on to like a hidden treasure that has been found. Lord knows, it's not our typical experience. We have been born and raised and bred in an earthly system that is, whose central organizing principle is merit. You get what you deserve. Accountability is what it's all about here in human reality. We experience it all the time, every day. A teenager had just passed his driving exam, so he says, "Dad, does this mean I get to drive the family car?" Dad says, "Well," he says, "tell you what, get your grades up to B's, spend some time studying the scriptures, get your hair cut, and then we'll talk about the car." 6 weeks later, his son comes back to him and says, "Dad, my grades are up to B's now. I've spent a lot of time studying the Bible. Can I drive?" Dad says, "Your hair still looks the same to me. You haven't got a cut yet." "Oh, well, Dad," he says, "you know, I couldn't help but notice as I was studying the scriptures that Samson had long hair. And John the Baptist had long hair. And there's good evidence that Jesus himself had long hair." "Yeah," Dad said, "but did you also happen to notice that all of them had to walk everywhere they went?" Welcome to planet Earth. Life as we know it, where everything is a bargain. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. Quid pro quo. You get what you deserve. You earn what you want. But then along comes Jesus and says, if you want your heart to be a kingdom of God, if you want any situation or any space to be a kingdom of heaven, you have to be prepared to let go of the central organizing principle of merit, reality as you have known it, and replace it with an alien value called grace. Unlimited, unmerited favor. Those who worked 1 hour did not deserve a full day's wage. It didn't matter. Love, unlimited, compelled the landowner to pay them the full day's wage. Grace is that hidden treasure that Jesus is calling us toward, calling us to embrace. It is the Holy Grail. It's the fountain of youth. It's the elixir of life. It's the secret of life. It's that thing that your heart has been longing for and you weren't quite sure what it was. That thing you've been questing after your entire life and didn't know what it was. Jesus says, after work one evening, Julio Diaz, a 31-year-old social worker in the Bronx, New York, got off the subway, walked out onto the subway platform, headed to his favorite diner to get a bite to eat, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a teenager comes running up to him, pulls a knife, and says, "Give me your wallet." Julio complies. As the teenager turns to run away, something comes over Julio and he calls after him and says, "If you're going to be robbing people all night, you should take my coat too so you can keep warm." The kid stops in his tracks. True story. Alien presence detected. This does not compute. The kid stops in his tracks, turns around. Julio says to him, "It looks like you need that money. Keep my wallet. You're welcome to my coat, too. And while we're at it, would you like to get a bite to eat?" Drawn by this otherworldly force, the kid says, "Okay." So Julio takes him to his favorite diner. As they walk into the diner, everybody's greeting Julio, the workers, the people that frequent the place are greeting him, to the point that the kid gets the impression that Julio must own this diner. Julio laughs and says, "Didn't anybody ever tell you that you're supposed to be nice to everybody?" "Yeah," the kid says, "but I didn't know anybody did it." That leads to a deep conversation. At the end of the meal, Julio says, "You realize if I'm going to pay for this meal, you're going to have to give me back my wallet." He gives him back his wallet. Julio pays for the meal, pulls a 20 out, hands it to him, and says, "Here, I want you to have this. And you can keep my coat, too." "Hey," he says, "but how about you give me that knife?" The kid hands it over. A transformational experience. Because for a few brief moments that evening, a New York City subway platform and a small diner were transformed into a kingdom of God, a place where miracles of grace could occur. Two people. One receives grace. One shares grace. Both transformed by the experience. By grace, you are saved. It is that thing you have long been looking for, but just haven't found. It's grace. That thing you may have thought it was, a Rolls Royce. You may have thought it was the perfect spouse. You may have thought that it was a career, that thing that you're seeking. But Jesus says, no, those things are great. But the hidden treasure is discovering the grace of God and sharing the grace of God in your life. Wrap it around you like my winter's coat and carry it with you everywhere you go. Live and move and have your being in grace, and you will find what is missing, the hidden treasure. Jeff, you may say, are you trying to tell me that if my heart is going to be a kingdom of God, I can't hold anybody accountable? No, that's a misunderstanding of what grace is all about. You see, grace is an attitude. The attitude that we've been taught in the world is, I'm going to give you what you deserve. Grace calls us to a different attitude that says, I'm going to give you what is best for you. Grace doesn't say, I'm going to respond to you out of anger or resentment or getting even. Grace says, I love you so much, even though you don't deserve it. I'm going to ask myself, what is the best way for me to respond to you? The way that would be best for you. And that requires the Spirit of God to lead us. And sometimes the Spirit of God will lead us to cut people incredible slack. And other times the Spirit of God will lead us to hold someone accountable gently but firmly. Tough love. The difference is not what do you deserve, but what is best for you. I wish we had more time to dig into that, but as we close, let's quickly move on to one last point that I want us to see from the scriptures that are laid before us today about grace. We began this sermon by referring to the scripture reading for today that JT read to us on the video, Matthew chapter 13. It's Jesus' two shortest parables back to back, a doublet of parables that I've always understood to be parallel parables. Two parables telling us essentially the same thing about the kingdom of God. About a month ago, I was discussing the passage, though, with Pastor Chris, and he shared with me an interpretation of the second parable that stopped me in my tracks, that turns it into a complementary, contrasting parable. You saw the first of the two doublets in the parable at the outset of the sermon, Matthew 13, 44, where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and reburied, and then in joy goes, sells all he has, and buys that field. In that parable, clearly, we are seeking the kingdom of God, the hidden treasure. But then Jesus tells the next short parable, and look how it's worded. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So now, the kingdom of heaven is no longer a buried treasure to be found, but is a merchant searching for fine pearls. The merchant being God, and the pearls being us, you and me. The whole verse reads this way: the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding the one pearl of great value, The merchant went and sold all he had and bought it. That's what Jesus did for you. Left heaven, gave up everything, died on the cross in hopes that his grace would find you the pearl of great price. So you see, grace is not just something we seek. Grace is something that seeks us. Let me close with this. On a winter's night in 1917 in New York City, a group of bohemian artists and intellectuals gathered in the back room of a bar known as the Hell Hole. Among them, there in the back room, was Eugene O'Neill, the foremost playwright of the day. Also there with him was his close friend and favorite drinking buddy, a leftist journalist known as Dorothy Day. It was now late, and O'Neill had drunk quite a bit, was in a melancholy mood. And as Dorothy Day recalls it, out of the blue, O'Neill began to quote from memory a classic poem by Francis Thompson called The Hound of Heaven. It's a poem about how we tend to run from God in life, but Jesus relentlessly pursues us. As Dorothy Day recalls it, these were the exact words that O'Neill recalled and recited to them. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him. From those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic constancy, they beat. And a voice beat, more instant than the feet, and said to me, rise, clasp my hand and come. I am the one whom thou seekest. Dorothy says that back room was completely still. For her part, she says, the words of that poem somehow hit me like a train and awakened me to a sense that my destiny was God. For years after that, she said, I kept hearing that poem in my mind. For 10 more years, she said, I ran from God until I finally surrendered to grace. She entered the Catholic Church. Then she became a nun. She ministered to homeless people on the streets outside the Hell Hole bar where she used to drink. She went on to become one of American history's greatest ever Christian social justice activists, doing incredible things to the point that she's been nominated by some to become a saint in the Catholic Church. She literally is a sinner who becomes a saint, saved by grace. Grace is not just something we seek. Grace seeks us relentlessly. God is not going to give you what you deserve. Grace is going to get you. One way or another, sooner or later, no matter how long it takes, the hound of heaven is going to chase you down and win you over with grace. And when that happens, you will finally discover what you have always been looking for. Grace upon grace, you, the pearl of great price, will have found your hidden treasure. So stop running. Surrender to your destiny. Open yourself to receive the grace of God so that you can share it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me as in heaven.
Amen.
We are strangers.